Over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the first half of Jesus' trial as he's been brought before the religious leaders. We've seen that Annas, along with Caiaphas, and of course the Sanhedrin, they all found Jesus guilty, even though all the evidence showed that he was completely innocent in this. And all of them, of course, were willing to be able to overlook justice because of their hatred for Christ. They all wanted him to die for one reason or another. For example, the high priest really had some financial reasons why they wanted him dead, because Jesus had gone and cleansed the temple and drove out the money changers and drove out those that were selling animals in the temple, and it cost them dearly. They don't want it to happen again. Of course, there were the Pharisees. They had theological reasons why they wanted Jesus to die. And that was largely because they believed he had committed blasphemy by claiming to be the Son of God. And then finally, we know that Caiaphas had political reasons for wanting Jesus to die. And that is, in the book of John, chapter 11 and verse 50, he said there it would be better for one man to die than a whole nation suffer at the hands of the Romans. So they all had their reasons. They all wanted him dead. But there were just two major obstacles that were standing in their way. The first was they didn't have the authority to put Jesus to death. The only ones with the authority to enact and incorporate capital punishment were the Romans alone. Jews weren't allowed to do that. And the second problem really was that the charges they had made against Christ would not seem serious enough in the eyes of the Roman leaders to actually see Jesus as a threat and actually condemn him to death. But these men hated Jesus, and they weren't going to take a no for an answer. They were willing to bypass any element of justice, and now they're willing to find a way to overcome these barriers to put him to death once again, to be able to meet their goal. When the first half of Jesus' trial, that's Jesus before all his religious leaders, we saw the religious leaders' spiritual rejection of Jesus' claims to be the Son of God. So in other words, Jesus claims to be the Son of God. They full-heartedly reject it. They don't want to entertain it. They don't want to believe it. They don't want to study it. They don't want to be open to it. They just reject it, which I can't imagine a more dangerous place spiritually to be. However, in this second part of his trial, what we're going to find is that there are responses to the claims of Jesus Christ and who he is that are equally as dangerous as just rejecting him fully and completely. There are two of them that we see in the text. The first, again, let me give them to you. The very first had to do with spiritual rejection on the part of the religious leaders. The second response to Jesus' claim is what we call spiritual neutrality that we see in the life of Pilate. Look, if you will, beginning in verse 1. Follow along, if you will. The Bible says, "Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is the Christ, is a king,'" or a king. Now, what's interesting about the Sanhedrin in this verse is that the Sanhedrin was actually made up of several rival Jewish groups, meaning they didn't get along. They didn't like each other. They didn't agree on anything. Think today Congress with Republicans and Democrats, and that's about what you have. So they didn't like each other. They didn't agree with one another in any way, shape, or form. But here they find something to be able to rally around, and all of them agree that he needs to be on trial and he needs to be put to death. So in one large group, they take him to stand trial before Pontius Pilate. Now, I mentioned this before, but because the Romans really didn't view blasphemy as a reason to kill somebody, they had to come up with some other charges that would actually make Jesus appear to be a threat to the Roman nation itself. And so they came up with several different claims against Jesus. The first was that he was misleading our nation. He was misleading our nation. Likely, simply what they were saying is that Jesus was busy about inciting and stirring up the people to revolt against Rome itself. But of course, we know that's not true. Jesus was stirring up the people, but he was stirring them up spiritually, not politically. The second claim was that Jesus had forbidden to pay taxes against Caesar. Again, we know this is completely false. Back in Luke chapter 20, Jesus was asked the question, is it right or wrong to be able to pay taxes to Caesar? And he very clearly told them in verse 25, "Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's." Now, the third claim that they said or brought against him was that he himself claimed to be a king. Now, this is somewhat true, but not true. In fact, what they were doing is, remember when they asked him, he says, are you the Christ? They were basically asking him, are you the promised king that is told about in the Old Testament? But do you remember that Jesus didn't answer them directly because he knew that it wasn't a sincere question? So he didn't answer that question, but yet here they say that he was claimed to be king. Again, it was false. So all of these accusations were coming, but it seems like this third claim that really got the attention of Pilate. It really bothered him. Here, he understood it was his position to address and to see if there was any validity in the claim that he believed he was king. Why? Because one thing that this man was not going to tolerate, and that was somebody else coming into his territory and claiming sovereign authority. He just wasn't going to put up with it. And so he asked Jesus a direct question. He says in verse 3, he says, are you the king of the Jews? And notice how Jesus answers them. He answers them by saying, you have said so. Now, this is very similar to how he had answered a question given by the religious leaders that we looked at last week. The religious leaders asked him if he was the Son of God, and he answered in such a way which they knew he was affirming that, but it was also kind of with a caveat. In other words, here they say, he says, are you the king of the Jews? And he says, yes, but not the kind of king that you're thinking about. I'm not a militant king. My kingdom is not of this world. And so he answers that, and somehow, some way, Pilate sees this. He gets that all he has to do is look at Jesus who's standing before him, and he realizes that all the accusations that the religious leaders were making about him, that he was some type of dangerous mercenary, was just flat out empty. He knew that it wasn't true. Now, Luke's account here about Jesus before Pilate is very short. In fact, it's the shortest account that we find out of all the gospel writers. In fact, what we see here is he only asked him one question. In the other accounts, Pilate asked Jesus more than one question. Well, why the difference? Well, we've said this before. These are different gospel writers writing about the same events, but they have a tendency sometimes to emphasize different truths within that account. Luke's emphasis through this whole thing is on the innocence of Jesus Christ. All the evidence showed that he was innocent, even though the religious leaders rejected it. And now he has got this man, Pilate, before him, who's looking at him, who's judging him, and he comes to the same conclusion. Look at verse 4. It says, then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, I find no guilt in him. Find no guilt in him. So there wasn't a single doubt in the mind of Pilate at all. No doubt that he was innocent of all the charges that were made against him. In fact, in John's account, we are told that Pilate actually discerned within himself that the reason that the Jews wanted to put this man to death, put Jesus to death, was because they envied him. And plus, they also knew it wasn't true, because since when were the Jewish leaders really all that concerned about the Roman nation? They weren't, but they were acting like it all in order to get Jesus killed. So he looks at Jesus, he finds him innocent, and if he had a backbone, if Pilate had a backbone right here, he would have said, that's enough. You put this guy on trial, he's innocent, and he would let him go, and he would send him free. The problem is he doesn't have a backbone. See, he was caught in between two things. One, he knew that Jesus was innocent. But on the other hand, he knew that these religious leaders could make his life miserable. So he fears these religious leaders. So truth is, he doesn't want to make a decisive decision. He doesn't want to say one way or another. Jesus claims to be the Christ. Jesus claims to be a king of the Jews. But he doesn't want to make the decision. He wants to get out of it. In fact, in John's account, in the very beginning of it, he tells us that when they first brought Jesus before him, before Pilate, that he actually said in John 18:31, he says, take him yourselves and judge him by your own laws. He didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. He didn't want to make the decision. He didn't want to be the deciding factor of what happened to him or who he was. And so he tries to send him away, but they come back and they say, but look, we can't put him to death. Only you can. By our laws, we're not allowed to. Only you have the authority. You need to judge him. So they pressure him. So he does judge him. And as we just saw, they find out that he's completely innocent. He says, I find no guilt in this man. But yet, they still keep pressing. In verse 5, it says again, but they were urgent, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea from Galilee even to this place. Now, when they say this, Pilate finally thinks he's got a way out of this whole thing. Because what they did is when they were pressing him to say, hey, he's been stirring up problems not only in Jerusalem, but in Galilee, he goes, aha, I got it. See, according to the Jewish law, when a person committed a particular crime and they were being tried for it, they would be tried in the place where supposedly they had committed that particular crime, as in Jerusalem, as in this case. Or, the law said, that you could actually take them to the place that they were from, and in this case, Galilee, and you could send them to be tried there. So this is perfect for Pilate, right? Pilate's sitting there going, I don't have to make a decision about Jesus. I don't have to determine whether his claims are right. I'm just going to send him away. I'm going to send him off to Herod. He just doesn't want to make a decisive decision about who Jesus is and who he claims to be. And the sad part about this, and it's not hard for us to see the application of this morning, is it? That there are too many people here this morning and too many people that we know that fall in the same place of spiritual neutrality. Do you have too many people that would say that they're not against Jesus? You know, not everybody is out there really mocking Jesus openly. We understand that, right? I mean, sometimes you say that you're a Christian to somebody and says, oh, that's great. But it's just like you telling them that you were a Buddhist. You'd be like, okay, group Buddha, that's great. I like the little guy. You know, they'll say, no, you know, no big deal. So they're basically, hey, I don't have anything against you, you know, anything. But you can tell by their life, but they're certainly not for Jesus either. They're not against him, but they don't seem to be for them. And the problem is if you actually try to nail him down, and try to actually ask him, so do you actually believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be? What are they going to do? They're going to kind of change the subject. They're going to walk the other way. They're going to run. They're going to probably dodge you, ghost you for a little while. Is that the right terminology? All right, so there we go. You young people, help me. All right, ghost you for a little while, just not really communicate. They're just going to try to get out of the way. But the problem is a person cannot hear the truth claims of Jesus Christ and not make a decision. It's going to keep coming back over and over and over again, just as it did to Pilate. In fact, what we're going to find next week is he's going to send him away from Herod, think that he's done with Jesus. But guess what? He's going to come right back again. One author says this, Jesus is like that. If you try to push him out of your life, hoping that you will not have to make a firm decision about him, he keeps coming back. You cannot simply decide to do nothing with him. And it's, in one sense, this makes complete sense, doesn't it? I mean, Jesus is claimed to be Savior. Think about this. He claimed to be God. He claims to be the only way to God, the only way to be forgiven, the only way to have eternal life. These are all claims of Jesus Christ. And so he is either telling the truth or he is bold-faced lying. I believe he's telling the truth. And if he did, then what happens is what we do with Jesus and whether we believe his own claims about himself will ultimately determine whether we spend eternity with him in heaven or away from him suffering in hell. The bottom line is a decision has to be made. And for some of you, I'm speaking directly to you because, again, you come to church. And the reason you come to church really is because you're married to a Christian. And you just want to be able to keep peace in the marriage. And so you go, hey, listen, I'm not really for him, but I'm not against him. I don't want my spouse to be mad. And so you're here. Some of you are here simply because your parents have brought you along here. And so you've come. It's not really your faith. You're just like, hey, I could take him or I could leave him. And here you are. You know, there are some parents here that are here simply because their kids are here. Their kids have come and they've shown some interest in spiritual things. They're like, well, I want to support my child. I mean, if they go to the basketball, they get into basketball, I'm going to support them. So if they get a little bit of Jesus, that might be good for them as well. But the truth of the matter of fact is, beloved, is you have to make a decision. You cannot think back and say there's really three choices for all of us to make. When Jesus says, I'm Christ, that there's a yes, there's a no, and there's a maybe, not sure, don't really want to commit. That maybe, not sure, don't want to commit is a no vote to the claims of Jesus Christ. And that's what happens here. So you've got to make a decision. So here, not only do we see those spiritual leaders, again, that's in the last thing, there's a spiritual rejection of the claims of Christ. Not only here do we see this, spiritual kind of, forgot the word. Somebody tell me it real quick. Oh, neutrality. There we go. Get those points down. Not only spiritual neutrality on the part of Pilate, but also third, a spiritual curiosity we see in Herod. Now, Pilate sends Jesus over to Herod, and I want to make sure we understand which Herod this is. Herods can be very confusing in the Bible, can't they? So Herod, he's talking about, is not talking about King Herod, who was alive during the time of Christ, who put to death all of those Hebrew children. This is actually Herod's son. This is Herod Antipas. And he's not actually a king. He's actually a tetrarch, which means that he's over several regions of authority, one of those being the place of Galilee. Well, what we find is when he sends him to Herod, he doesn't have to send him very far because it just so happens that Herod's not in Galilee. Herod's actually in Jerusalem. He was actually in the city. So he just has to send him across town. He's there because of the Passover. Not because he himself is celebrating it, but he's there because he wants to win some points with the Jewish people. And so Herod, we find out Herod really has Jesus come and he stands before him. And you might be surprised at how he responds to seeing Jesus. Look at verse 8. The Bible says there, he says, when Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad. Isn't that surprising? He says he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. One thing we know about Herod Antipas is that he had a deep sense of spiritual curiosity. We know this first when it came to his relation to John the Baptist. You remember good old John, good old camel hair wearing, locust eating, honey eating John, right? That told things like it was. So he's out and he begins to preach against this man, against Herod. Why? Well, because Herod was in sin. Herod had taken his brother being Philip, his wife, Herodias, sweet woman, took his wife and actually went and began to, obviously, took him as his own wife. So he's committing adultery in this particular case. And so what happens is John the Baptist, not afraid to speak the truth, he begins to call out against Herod. It just so happens that leaders don't like to be spoken against. So he goes to him, but instead of killing him, which you think he would do, he arrests him and he basically puts it in the dungeon in his palace. And every once in a while, he calls John the Baptist to come. And the reason is he likes to hear him preach. Yeah, can you believe that? Somebody liking to hear preaching. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? And so here he is, and so Mark tells us in Mark chapter 6, verse 20, that Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and a holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. Now, that phrase greatly perplexed means that, in essence, the best I can understand is that he was convicted. He's convicted about what was being said. And you know that John ain't pulling any punches, right? He's letting him know what in the world is going on. He's giving him the what for. But at the same time, there was something about what he was saying that he liked. Now, the question is, what was he saying? What do you think John the Baptist was preaching? Well, of course, we know that he was going to be preaching the message that he always preached in faith and repentance. But who do you think he was preaching about? About Jesus. At this particular point, he knows of Jesus. He's recognized it. He was wondering one time while he was in prison, is this actually the Christ? But that was all cleared up by the disciples. So he is the true one. He knows him. So you know what I think he was doing in that prison? He was sitting there. I don't think this is great speculation. He was the forerunner of the Messiah. So guess who he was pointing to the person of Jesus Christ. Bro, you've got all these questions for me. You need to go to the source. Don't follow me, follow him. Look, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. He's the one that this is all about. And it seems that Herod had heard the gospel, no doubt. And there was a part of him, based on what we're reading here, that seemed to be that he may have been close to believing, maybe, or at least some of the truth. Certainly his conscience was being stirred. There were some things that seemed certainly to be true about what was being said about Jesus, but we also know what has happened. He never comes to believe it. Instead, what happens is this. Instead, he ends up killing John the Baptist. I'm not going to go into the story, but sweet wife Herodias tricks him in a way to be able to serve his head on a platter is basically what ends up happening. Well, this is the end of John, but it's not the end of Herod's curiosity. In fact, we read in Luke chapter 9, we've already read this before, and you'll remember the sermon that I preached. Just kidding. All right, I thought that was funny. Luke chapter 9, verses 7 through 9, he says, now Herod the tetrarch heard about all that was happening. Now, what is he hearing about? Back then, he was hearing all about Jesus. He was hearing about his sermons. He was hearing about all the miracles that he had performed, all the buzz around Jesus Christ. But note this, and he was perplexed. Because it was said that by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And then he said, he sought, and then the Bible says, and he sought to see him. He wanted to see him. Still has a spiritual interest of what is going on. And now Herod finally gets his opportunity. He heard about Jesus. He heard about all his teachings. He heard about all the miracles. He's got all these questions that he's been saving up, right? Nobody else can answer my questions. I want him to be able to answer the question. And most of all, if he could throw in one of those really cool miracles, man, that's going to be awesome. Unfortunately, he was sorely disappointed, because the Bible really tells us that when he came before him, and this is some of the saddest words in all the Word of God. Verse 9 says, and so he questioned him at length, but he, meaning Jesus, made no answer. How terrifying that is when God goes silent. This doesn't seem like the Jesus that we followed really through the book of Luke, does it? It seems like everybody who comes and asks Jesus a question, he always takes the time to begin to spend some time and really to be able to answer them. This doesn't seem like him. In fact, we might even say that Jesus missed a really great opportunity to share the gospel. Here we are, captive audience. He's asking, why isn't he sharing? Here's why. Because Jesus knows the heart of man. And just like those religious leaders kept asking Jesus questions over and over, they weren't sincere in their questioning. He knew that they were asking him for one reason and one reason only, and that is to be able to find him, trick him, use the words against him, and to be able to put him to death. Well, he understands that Herod is the same way, that Herod is sitting here and he's asking him. But he's only asking not from sincerity, but from shallow curiosity and a desire to be entertained. And Jesus knew more than that. He not only knew what he was doing, what he was trying to do, but he also knew his history. He knew that Herod had come a long way from the early days of showing spiritual curiosity when he listened to John preach. When his conscience at one time was soft, and it was open, and it was pricked by the truth, and it was burdened, and he felt the weight of his conscience. He had come a long time from there. A way back when the preaching of the gospel actually stirred him, that he thought that maybe, in fact, this could actually be true. Beloved, please understand that a conscience will not always allow itself to be continually bludgeoned. The conscience is a good thing. It's a gift of God. What it does is the Holy Spirit will use it to be able to prick us and to prod us in our sin and to convict us of our sin. But that conscience is not going to let you beat it senseless forever. In fact, in a desire to be able to save itself, protect itself, it will actually begin to harden itself to the point that not only does it not hurt anymore, the truth, but now the truth that you once hurt is not viewed as truth at all. They rejected it completely. And this, I believe, is what's happening to Herod in this passage. In this passage, we see it by the way that it responds to Jesus when Jesus fails to do or say what he wants him to say. In verse 10, the Bible says the chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod and his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then arraying him in splendid clothing, and he sent him back to Pilate, and Herod and Pilate, note this, became friends, isn't that sweet, with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. Before this they were enemies of God. Now that both of them want nothing to do with Jesus, now they're best buddies. It's really, really easy to come together and unify over the hatred of Jesus Christ, isn't it? And we see that that's what happens here. And what's bad about this is Herod went from wanting to see and hear Jesus early on, to having contempt for him, then mocking him, then sending him away. You know what the problem was? Too much time went by. Too much time had passed. Too much suppressing the truth and all unrighteousness had taken place. His conscience had been seared. And now Jesus says nothing, because nothing Jesus says will this man believe. What a scary thought about this, isn't it? This not only happened to a man 2,000 years ago, but it happens to people that you and I know all the time, maybe even people who are here today. Maybe you're here today and you're not a believer, but you're interested in the things of God. In fact, you're kind of curious. You're spiritually curious. You had some people ask you, and and you like to come, and there's some things that you think, hey, man, the music's kind of neat. I kind of like that, kind of like that. Even that guy up there, believe it or not, he's interesting because I don't really believe fully what he says, but he seems to really believe it. And it's just kind of funny to watch him. And then all of a sudden you're like, well, wait a minute, there's some interesting things here. It seems like maybe Christianity might match up and have some answers for life. Maybe there's some conviction that you feel when you hear the word of God and you hear the preaching against sin, and you feel that conviction and that weight of sin within your heart. But in your mind, you're sitting there saying, hey, this is all good, but it's just not good for now. See, I've got a life that I want to live. And if I'm really understanding this gospel message correctly, it requires us to repent and to turn away from sin and to turn and follow Jesus Christ in faith. I can't repent right now. I had a life to live. There's things I want to do. There's sins that I want to take part in. I mean, other people have done it. I've heard their testimonies. They sinned. They came to faith in Christ. That's the way that I want it to be for me. That's how I want it to happen in my life. Sad part about that is it doesn't always work that way. What often happens more than not is that over a period of time, that once soft heart and soft conscience begins to become harder and harder and harder. And the one thing that you used to believe at one particular time is now something that you mock. You know, some people have said oftentimes they'll sit back and they'll say things like this. They'll say, you know, it's really sad to see that, they'll give some statistics, 75% of young people that are in the church leave the church after graduation. They just walk away from the faith. Beloved, no true regenerate believer in Jesus Christ walks away from the faith. The reason that 75% walked away is because they're not in the faith to begin with. When you are saved, God saves you. You do understand that. He changes you. He gives you a new nature. He puts and indwells and seals you to the day of redemption with the presence of His Holy Spirit. You can sin. You can even sin grievously. You may fall away for a period of time, but He sustains you. Nobody can pluck you out of His hand, including you. He holds you. The problem is, I think, is this. Is that when our kids are really, really young and we're trying to do our very best, and the motivation is right. That our kids are young, they're 3, they're 4, they're 5, and all of a sudden they want to go to church, they want to sing songs to Jesus, they want to talk about Jesus, they want to ask Jesus in the God-sized hole of their heart, right? And so they're all excited, you're all jacked about it, and you're like, okay, this is great. Hey, my child is really interested and really seems to love the things of God. Clearly my child is saved. But the truth is, there's a big difference between spiritual interest and true regenerate salvation. There's a big difference. Now, here's what I would say. When that happens, when your child looks to Christ, speaks of Christ, brother, you better be on your A game. You better be ready to be able to share, because that's when the going's up. Too many parents have not taken their responsibility seriously. The kid is excited about the things of God. They do nothing. Later on, when the kid shows no evidence of faith now all of a sudden they want to get all spiritual. Now all of a sudden they want to say, hey, he needs to hear about Lord Jesus Christ. He does need to hear it, but beloved, the time to hear it is when his conscience was soft before God. Amen. Thank you very much. That's a great place for one. Very good. That's the place to do it. Are you with me on that? And understand that, listen, we teach that, but at the end of time, it's not even just for that child, but it's for you as well. For you and as an adult that you're sitting here, or maybe as a teenager, look, you're thinking another day, another day, another day. This is when a preacher usually says this, and it wouldn't be wrong. You may not have another day. You may not have the rest of this day. You may not even live for the rest of the service. You might die. You can't afford to be neutral. You can't afford to be just spiritually interested. You've got to make a decision today. You don't know how your life is going to go on. And you know what? Every bit of that is true, isn't it? Our life is like a vapor. Here a moment, gone the next. Let me just add one more thing to it. The truth is, you may have another 100 years. Not some of you. You don't have 100 years. I don't either. But some of you have maybe many years to come. But here's the problem. Many years may go by without you deciding, and then that last time that you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, your heart will be too hard to accept it. And it's not that Jesus won't save you. You won't want to be saved. You won't know anything about him. That's the terrifying thing. Not just time is running out. Not just that we may die tomorrow, but we may harden our hearts so hard that we've come to the point of unbelief. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray right now, God, for those who have heard this message, that God, if they're holding out at any purpose, maybe they see themselves, Lord, in the life of Pilate. Maybe they just sit there and say, hey man, I don't want to be committal, just don't want to be nailed down. Don't even really want to talk about this right now. Lord, in their hearts, they need to talk. I pray that you will talk in their hearts. I pray if there's some that are like, hey, I think this stuff is really interesting. God, I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that today, by faith, and that's it, it's by faith, they trust the gospel. They trust your truth claims, that you are the Messiah, that you are the Savior, that nobody goes to the Father except through you. Lord, help them right now repent, believe, place their faith in you, and be saved. We love you. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Let's